this morning. Good to be gathered together with this good number to worship God in spirit and truth. But you never know when there's going to be visitors, and I always anticipate and hope that there will be some. This lesson would certainly be good for them, but it's also good for us. You know, these lessons are good reminders for us. The lesson I've selected tonight, or this morning, excuse me, is what kind of church is this? What kind of church is this? If you come back tonight, I'm going to do a lesson on marriage. Marriage is on the list tonight. Before we start into this, let me mention something I forgot to mention to Thomas for the announcements. I was hoping to get the ladies' class started again, not this Monday, but the following Monday. I know we mentioned about starting that in January again with the new year. I wanted to make sure the time worked good for most that were able to come. And so we'll do it the same time, Monday 3:30s, and pick up a study. Just wanted to announce that real quickly. What kind of church is this? You know, in a sea of churches today, we will ask this question. We realize that sometimes during the new year period that people are trying to better themselves, to change things in their lives that they'd like to see changed. Sometimes spiritual goals make that list as well. And so maybe we might know of people in our lives that are starting to think along those lines. And this would be a good lesson for you to take note of and to share with them some of these pointers, or share them this very lesson. I'd be happy to give you the notes, or it will be online. You can give them the reference there, or a CD. Tell them, though, believe it or not, not all churches are the same. Some think that a church is a church is a church. But some churches differ in organization. Some have a pope, while others have a headquarters. Some are different in their goals. Some strive to be a mega church. Others to be a political church. Others to adhere to a denominational tie. Some churches differ in their doctrine and in their practices. Perhaps one is looking for a church like the one you read about in the New Testament. This is what we're trying to be. Nothing more or less. Just simply a group of Christians trying to follow no other creed but the Bible. Speaking where it speaks and silent where it is silent. And when we say that, we mean practicing what the church practiced in the New Testament. Not making up our own way or doing our own things or our own practice. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, there when Jesus had given the Great Commission to the disciples, after one became a disciple, in verse 19 he says, "Go therefore make a disciple of all the nations, baptizing them." Well, after they became a disciple, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." And so we're concerned about the things that he has taught us to observe. Those things that he has commanded us. In the book of Philippians, we see that the Apostle Paul wrote the church which was at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, "The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." And so he recognized his apostolic authority was given by God, and the things that he did was something to be emulated. It was an example for us to follow. And so the commands and examples and inferences of Scripture we want to adhere to, and thus know that we are a church of the New Testament. Now let me start off with this. What kind of church is this? Well, first, this church is not a social club. Our meeting houses don't have kitchens or fellowship halls or gymnasiums. We sponsor no ball teams or concerts or secular activities. We have not political agendas or civil rights agendas or global warming agendas or global cooling agendas. We don't have any right to bear arm agendas or gun control agendas. We don't have any Mother's Day outs or trunk or treats or inflatables or playgrounds for kids to run in and jump in of any kind. see, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John 18, verse 36. Meaning that it's not with an earthly motive or mission, but it is spiritual. It is spiritual. In John chapter 4, we learn that God is spiritual. He is spirit. And so it's no surprise to find that His church is the same. In John chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." So we see we're commissioned, we're commanded to worship in a particular way. In spirit and truth. Like I said, no surprise, because God Himself is spirit. His kingdom is not of this world. And it is this kingdom that we're to seek after, to search after. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "If you seek, you will find." And so we want to believe that there are other honest souls out there that are searching and seeking after the truth. Now let me say this, while we're not a social club, we also understand that wholesome social and secular activities are important to our lives. But God made a distinction between the home and the church. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see that distinction being illustrated and talked about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul sees that the Lord's Supper had been turned into a common meal, he says in verse 22, "What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" Paul says that particular meal had a particular role in the life of all individuals and even believers. Just, it was a part of the home. That's where that's to take place. Again, in verse 34, he reiterates that, "If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." So when we come together, it's to eat a spiritual meal. It's to participate in the Lord's Supper. It's not to satisfy hunger. That's done with a meal that takes place at home. At home. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16, you see even Paul there make a distinction between the church and an individual Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "If any believing man or woman has widows," that is, if any Christian man or woman has widows, "let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." And so here we see Paul make that distinction between what a Christian, an individual, should do versus a church. So you see, we specialize in being a church. But parents are to specialize in building a good home. But the home is not the church, nor the church the home. Else what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 makes no sense at all. Right? So parents are provide the recreational need for their family. Just like it's their job to supervise its economic and political views as well. That's their job as parents. The church's job is to be the church of Christ. Now, we do wish to draw all men, but we seek to draw them as Jesus drew all men. In John chapter 6, we learn the drawing power is not through these social agendas, but rather it's through the Word of God. In John chapter 6, there verse 44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And it's written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Those that are drawn to Jesus are those that have heard and learned, those that have been taught by God. And in John chapter 6, you'll notice continuing in verse 63, he says, "It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." That is, those words are life-giving. They're spiritual words. So that makes sense that his church is also spiritual in nature. The flesh profits nothing. Many of the activities that you see sponsored by a particular church are fleshly activities, things that are only good for this life. Such as one church has a car changing oil ministry. Well, there are no cars in heaven. That's only something that's good for this life. And ultimately, Jesus says, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, however, they are life-giving. They are spiritual words. And so we make no pretense of being something that Christ did not establish. He made a spiritual house with spiritual words. And we are that spiritual house. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, Peter refers to it this way, where he says, "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He refers to elements in the Old Covenant. They were familiar with the spiritual house then, the temple of God, and the spiritual priesthood, and the spiritual sacrifices, all those things that took place. And Jesus was offended when they brought in various wares and goods to be sold in the temple. He said, "This is a spiritual house. Get them out. This is my Father's house." Well, the comparison is now made to the Church of Christ. The things that are in it are to be acceptable to Jesus Christ, meaning that there are some things that are not acceptable. Things that are not of a spiritual nature. Things that don't build up this spiritual house in spiritual things. So this should come as no surprise that as we seek to love God with all our hearts and to worship Him, that you see that we emphasize reading and studying God's Word, the Bible. Our primary mission being to teach the lost that word so that they can be saved. And then to teach the saved that word to stay saved. This was the church's mission in the New Testament because it was a spiritual institution. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." See, it emphasizes that truth. He writes so we know how to conduct ourselves in that spiritual house. So if God so loved the world that He sent His Son, the least we can do is make that known as often as we meet. That God's Word is that truth that can save us and set us free from our sin. That as a spiritual house, we're careful to do what that spiritual house of the New Testament did. To worship in spirit and truth. Our worship is simple, comprised of singing and praying and teaching. On the first day of the week, we also partake of the Lord's Supper and give of our means. You can look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and Acts 20 and verse 7 and see those elements being used. Of course, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 5 and verse 19 in regards to singing as well. We don't want to add to our worship, lest it be in vain. So what you see is this church, what kind of church is this? Is that this is a church that is trying to be the one that Christ built. Some say, is that even possible in the 21st century? The short answer to that is yes. The long answer is because of the seed principle. In Luke chapter 8, you see Jesus speak about that spiritual truth sown in the hearts of men and women. And He uses an illustration from farming as He speaks in parable form. In Luke 8, chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "When a great multitude had gathered and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, And as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground. It sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the Lord talked about a farmer sowing seed, and on most ground it didn't grow. On one ground it did. It grew well because it was good ground. So he goes on to explain this parable. And you'll notice in chapter 8, verse 15, he says the good ground is those good hearts. They heard the word with a noble and good heart. They keep it and bear fruit with patience. But what is the seed? Verse 11 says that the seed is the word of God. So it is the seed that is sown in the hearts of men and women that when it's sown in the right ground produces what God intended to grow. Now you and I know that in our own gardens, in our own farms, we sow a particular seed, we get a particular crop. Whatever seed is sowed, that's the crop you're going to get, whether it be corn or whether it be watermelon. In like manner, if we sow the seed of Christ, whether it be in the first century, the 21st century, or the 41st century, it'll produce what Christ intended to grow. And so, yes, we can be a church, even in the 21st century, no genetically modified seed or anything like that. It produces what Christ intended to produce. Now, other churches don't say that because over years and years, they've added to their creeds or to their traditions. They don't want to be bothered. They say, "This is our way, this is our church," they say. But our attitude has always been of such that, hey, if we're not doing something right, we want to know about it. And we'll change and make that correction. Or if we're not doing something, and we should, we want to know about it, and we'll start doing it. Because we want to be this seed that Christ intended to sow and to grow. So that can be done today. Our attitude towards Bible authority is what makes us unique in the religious world today. The Bible is our guide. We just don't say that. We actually practice that. We believe that, and that makes all the difference to God by our obedience to that. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Jesus warned of false prophets in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Well, why? Well, because false prophets seek to sow false seeds, right? Things that are not true. Things that are not from the will of God. And he says in verse 20, by their fruit you will know them. You can examine and inspect the fruit. God wants us to be fruit inspectors. Take that fruit and weigh it against the fruit of Scripture. If it doesn't weigh up, then it's not true. Now he goes on to add this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" Then I'll declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So for the Lord to say that and to demand that means that we can, it is possible to be a church like Christ built. In fact, he expects it. He expects it. And when it is not done, he says, we are aligned with the false prophets. We're aligned with those that may have said, "Lord, Lord," but not done the will of his Father in heaven. So as we go further, we might ask then, is our purpose as Christ's purpose? In this church it is. It seeks to call people with a spiritual word to obey a spiritual gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's our goal. That's our mission. That was the Christ mission when he was here on this earth. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's our mission as well. Our organizational structure, what is it like then? Well, other local churches like this one exist throughout the world. But there is no headquarters, there's no earthly headquarters that ties us together. Each church is independent and self-governing, or we often say autonomous, because that's what it was in the New Testament church. And Christ is our only head. He is our only tie that binds us. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There, verse 22-23. It says, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." He's head over His own body, and His body is the church. And Ephesians 4:4 says there's just one body. Therefore, just one church. Christ is our only head that binds us with others of like precious faith. In Revelation 2 and 3, you see there in Revelation 2, 3, of this heavenly image given to John the Apostle. And there in Revelation chapter 1, we see in verse 11, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea." And I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and one in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to His feet. So he mentions these seven local churches. And the tie that binds was the one in the midst of them who walked among the lampstands, which were symbolic of the seven churches of Asia. Therefore, the Bible is our only creed. In 2 John 9, John says, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son." You've heard me illustrate this way before, and you've illustrated this way before, of a circle. You can draw a circle and write in there the doctrine of Christ. Inside it, we have God. Outside of it, without God. Then draw an arrow from inside going out, transgressing the doctrine of Christ. We are without God. Christ walks among the lampstands. And those lampstands are those that participate within the doctrine of Christ. And in fact, some of those churches in Revelation 2 and 3 had transgressed the doctrine of Christ and were in danger of having their light put out. Within the framework of each church, men are qualified with qualifications that meet and match with 1 Timothy 3. And approved by the members of the church to serve as elders. They are the elders, the pastors, or the bishops, not the preacher. That is, unless he is an elder at the church as well. After this, deacons may be selected and appointed to serve the brethren. And their qualifications are also given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now these men have only the authority to uphold the word of Christ, not make new bylaws. And they are only for their own local work as well. They have no oversight bigger than the local church. No brotherhood work. No sponsoring church arrangement over other churches. And that is because of a number of passages. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 2, Peter says, "Shepherd the church of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Again in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Notice verse 28. Paul here speaking to the elders at Ephesus. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So that's the flock that they are to take heed to. Now we may help other sound churches when in benevolent need, but this is done in such a way as to respect their independence and their autonomy. And you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9 where Paul does so in such a way to not remove the independence or autonomy of the church at Corinth or those churches that were receiving benevolent aid, but rather was all respected still. So one may ask, well, how do I become a member of this church? Well, the same way one became a member of the church in the New Testament. When one is saved, they're added to the Lord's church. Many today have separated those two steps. It becomes harder to be a part of the church than it is to be saved. Because they say one is saved at a particular moment, a particular day, and later on, if they want to be a member of the church, then just get baptized, and then that makes them a member of their church. And one fellow I was talking to the other day was baptized a Methodist. Later on, he wanted to go to the Hillview Heights Church. So he was baptized then at that church, to be a member of that church. But they don't see that in connection with one being saved. In the New Testament, we see that one became a member of the church the time that they were saved. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 40, Acts 2 there in verse 40, you have Peter on the day of Pentecost. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So when he said be saved, one was baptized, and they were added by the Lord, the Bible says, to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So therefore we accept into our fellowship those who are willing to confess their faith in Christ, to repent of their sins. They don't get to live in their sins. They don't get to continue in their sins. They have to cease those. Repent. Have a change of mind and a change of heart, followed by a change of action. And then they must also be baptized to have their sins washed away. Obeying that makes one a Christian and makes one a member of Christ's church. And we wear no other name than Christian, and we seek to be no other church than Christ. I want to end, though, with this particular thought. Are there differences, though, in churches of Christ? Yes, absolutely. But you know, there were differences even in churches of Christ in the first century, in the New Testament. There were divisions. Paul recognized that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. And he sought to deal with that, to handle that. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, verse 6, to the churches in Galatia, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. So he was concerned to see churches apostatize, for there to be differences. So it shouldn't surprise us that exists today as well. It saddens us as it saddens God, no doubt. But we also accept the fact that the Bible predicted that some would depart from the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4:1. That some would not endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 4:2-4. Different attitude towards authority is the basic root cause for all religious division, even in the churches of Christ. I'm going to say that again. Different attitude towards authority is the basic root cause for all religious divisions. When people cease demanding authority for a practice that they do in the church, they'll soon depart and do as they please. And hence, 2,000 years later from Christ Jesus, we see what we see today. If everyone gets to do what is right in their own eyes, just like in the times of the judges, then every church gets to choose what is a good work to that particular church. Then any work under the sun could be chosen. And you will have religious division like we have today. But if we can believe Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, well, that solves everything. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Notice, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so if we find it to be a good work, we'll find it in the pages of the New Testament. And we want to stick with those good works in the Church of Christ. So between Churches of Christ, the most recognized differences are, well, one being instrumental music. It's becoming more and more common in the bigger Churches of Christ that we see today. We reject such because the Bible is silent about any use of Christians using them to praise God in the New Testament. Absolutely silent. Singing is the only kind of music authorized in the New Testament. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, we had cited earlier. Let the word of Christ done you richly in all wisdom, singing and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Colossians 3:16. You know, that was so well understood that for nearly 1,000 years, most churches across the board didn't have them. For nearly 1,000 years after Christ built His church. In fact, the word to describe only vocal music is a cappella. And a cappella originally meant as the church. As the church. For that's all the church did for song in the beginning. So we reject instrumental music. Also, some differences is open fellowship with denominations or any particular church of their choosing. Some make a plea for all unity with all preaching about false grace, essentially. The reality is they are seeking to compromise the truth. This is union, not unity. And that results in accepting all who teach all different kinds of practices and doctrines. Let me tell you how far it's going today is that you have now denominations that are accepting of homosexuals and their practices and their lives. And so if they continue to maintain fellowship with these denominations, that they're awesome fellowship with those particular acts and practices as well. This is more about pleasing man than about pleasing God. It's more about accepting the majority than accepting the narrow way. This is more about self and less about Jesus. Unity has always been by God and not by man, accepting His ways over our ways. Look there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says in verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and is and through all and in you all. So this is all about the unity that exists within God and the things of God. There's just one. So endeavor to keep that unity. Jesus Himself said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not the things that I say." So the unity that God approves of is unity in the Spirit. Unity in the truth. And then last, supporting and sponsoring human institutions. Using human institutions to do the work of the church. We also reject that which is found in many today. Where you have churches subsidizing with first day of the week contributions, institutions like colleges, hospitals, benevolent homes, and benevolent societies. Now, let me say, while charitable and educational businesses do much good, they are unscriptural additions to the Lord's church. There's just not authority for the Lord's church to send its funds to do its work through them. God made the church to accomplish its work of edification, evangelism, and benevolence through its own means. Acts chapter 6 is one of the best examples of that. Acts chapter 6, you see a need arise among the church. It was a benevolent need. They didn't build a separate institution to handle it for them. They handled it themselves. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." And so what you go on to see, verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And so the church was sufficient to accomplish the work that God had given it to do. What kind of church is this? It is the church of Jesus Christ, the church that He built, that He desired to build. We sincerely believe that this church is just like the one you read about in the Bible, in work, in worship, in an organization. We're striving to be that. We seek to be nothing more, nothing less than that church that He established. And so if you'd like to have this lesson or these notes to hand off to somebody else, to tell them, look, think about this. Study about these things. We're open to study. We're open to talking about these things. We'd like to make ourselves available whenever you're available to talk about these things. Because that's the kind of church that Christ built. And we implore you, invite all to be a part of that church that Jesus built. So if you're here this morning, you're not a part of the church of Christ. You can become a part of it by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Add it to the universal body of Christ and then join to this local body here by obeying the plan of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.